Should read, be read for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. He does not say, and to his offsprings, as of many, but as of one, and to thy offspring, who is Christ. Now I mean this, the law, which was made 430 years later, does not annul the covenant which was ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the right to inherit be from the law, it is no longer from a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then was the law? It was enacted on account of transgressions, being delivered by angels through a mediator until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Now there is no intermediary where there is only one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? By no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, justice would truly be from the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was entering a certain village, there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that they were, as it were, on their way, they were made clean. But one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned, with a loud voice glorifying God. And he fell on his face, at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, Were not the 10 made clean? But where are the 9? Has no one been found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I point out to you today that the next time we come here in October, we will have our usual fall in-house picnic. And of course, everyone is invited. It's a potluck picnic, and should anyone, for some reason, whatever, is not or forgets to bring a covered dish, by all means, come anyway. There's always plenty of food for everybody. So let us have this and in good spirit enjoy the company of each other. This morning, I would like to spend a few minutes' time concerning the upcoming confirmation, which will be at the monastery on October the 26th. That is the last Sunday of October. In your attachments today in the bulletins, you will find Part 2 and Part 3 of the instructions that the ones who are presenting themselves to be confirmed need to know. The parts of the catechism that we need to know in order to, should the bishop, not because of that, but should the bishop ask questions we could answer. But it's not because of that, but rather it is because we should know these things if we are presenting ourselves for confirmation. On the bulletin, you will also find a section that must be filled out and must be sent in to the monastery prior to the first day of October. And should anyone to be confirmed not have been baptized in any of our Alabama chapels, that individual has to have the baptismal certificate from the place or from the priest who baptized him or her. And that is an absolute must. I must have the certificate of baptism for anyone that we did not baptize. Before I continue with the confirmation, after Mass this morning, Mr. and Mrs. Daniel Jernigan will present their little infant to be baptized. And of course, anyone who wishes to remain is certainly quite welcome. It is interesting to me that I myself baptized the father of this baby many years ago. And I remember distinctly when the father of this baby, who is here today, a huge sort of person, who is here today and was put on the floor and kept on the floor of the chapel just to keep him quiet. But now today he presents his own child. And that is something for me to witness. Indeed it is. And may God bless the father and the mother and the baby with every possible blessing. Continue with confirmation. This, of course, older individuals does not apply. Parents, it does apply. As you all know, or should know, confirmation is important. It is very important. It is not, however, contrary to what some may believe, it is not an essential sacrament, which means that we can save our souls without having received confirmation. But that should in no way deter us from presenting ourselves or presenting our children for confirmation. Parents should be very careful and not work with the notion that this is a matter of obligation. It is a job that I have to perform for the welfare of my son or daughter, and therefore let it be so. Parents must be very careful not to look upon this as a job. Once done, my obligations are over. Parents must be very, very, very observant that if the child or young person, young man or woman, and of course we have here in our country, each country has its own age requirements. In our country, the age requirement is usually around 12, plus or minus, with reasonable request. However, I caution the parent very sincerely. If the young person does not fully and completely comprehend the reception of a sacrament of confirmation, if that young person is not seriously dedicated to the reception of a sacrament of grace, then that young person should be discouraged from approaching for confirmation, and probably put off until the next time around when that young person, whoever it might be, will come to a better understanding of what it is all about. If that person does not understand the reception of a sacrament and the importance of the reception of a sacrament, then that person needs to learn. And it is serious, the matter is serious, the matter is grave, the matter is personal, the matter is important. So I caution parents to, unless the child or the young person is not fully mentally prepared to receive the sacrament, that that child or person should be discouraged for his or her own welfare. In today's gospel, at the very end of it, we heard where all 10 of the lepers were healed. And we learned that only one of them returned. And we heard the very last word of the gospel of our Lord when he said, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee." All 10 were physically cured. There was physical improvement. But only one of them was given more than physical improvement. And the word was said to that one, "Thy faith has saved thee." And now we go back to confirmation. If there is any reason to think that faith is not present, then the sacrament, of course, it will have some good, but it will not do the ultimate good that we would hope to get from such an activity. The others, remember, were made clean, but they did not have the grace that went with the faith that was required at such a moment. Today, with things being as they are, and every moment things get progressively worse, and we sit by and wring our hands that things are getting worse. Wringing of our hands does no good to anybody, except that it might put blisters on your hands. But other than that, it will do us no good. Tomorrow is the beautiful feast of the birthday of the Blessed Mother, the Nativity of the Blessed Mother. And Thursday, I believe it is, of this week, is the feast of the Holy Name of Mary. Two totally beautiful and important feasts. When we think of the Blessed Mother, especially in these our times, when we think of the Blessed Mother, our tendency is to our mind to quickly reflect on such places as Fatima or Lourdes or La Salette or any of the other places of apparition. And when we think of such places as Fatima, Lourdes, or La Salette, or wherever, The main thought that comes to the mind of most of us is the warning, the prophecy, the cataclysmic effects of things if such and such and such and such. We look to the prophecy, the prophetic parts of these visions. And we sit and we wait for something to happen. My beloved people, this is wrong. Not that we should turn our faces away from the prophetic part of these great apparitions, but we should focus our attention on what was there all the way through. There was a cord that tied every one of these apparitions together. And there was a message there that too many of us overlook, because the message was cumbersome. We focus our attention on the prophetic part of it, but we overlook that which was basic all the way through in all of the apparitions without exception. And that is what is where it's difficult for us. What did the Blessed Mother say in every single solitary one of these apparitions? Unless I, not the whole world, though of course this was implied, but unless I myself do not give in and live a life of prayer and live a life of penance, there is no hope. The prayer part, perhaps, we can follow through. The penance part, that's where the difficulties come in. How willing am I to enforce the inconvenience that penance places upon me? I'm not necessarily referring to that we should all go back to a life of poverty or all the other things that immediately one thinks of as penance, or standing on our knee, or kneeling on our knees, great hours during the day, or whatever. But when penance comes, what does it mean? What does it place on my shoulders? What kind of lifestyle do I live? And do I possibly look upon this lifestyle as something that I owe to myself? And therefore, since I owe it to myself, then it's all right. How much do I curtail my extravagant lifestyle? We speak of going to Nazareth. We speak of this often enough. We speak of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And we refer to the lifestyle of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And we tell ourselves, oh, how lovely. How wonderful that lifestyle is. But am I willing, as we have asked before, am I willing to enter that house of Nazareth where Jesus and Mary and Joseph live? And am I willing to live and put myself in the same kind of lifestyle? That's penance, my beloved people. And if I and if I am somehow unable to really put myself in that position, then my word is vain. It ill behooves me to praise the glories of God. It ill behooves me to praise the glories of Mary, or Jesus, or Joseph. It ill behooves me if I myself am not willing to live the same kind of life that they lived. What we eat, where we live, how we live, how we dress, how we, the cars, whatever. Am I willing to live the kind of poverty which we're all called upon to live in this, our age of never before kind of opulence? We live better today, and we have more today, and we do more today than kings and emperors of the highest water ever before enjoyed. We enjoy far more than they. Is this where it all is? Is it any wonder, my beloved people, that there's so much sadness and grief and suicide in a world that is so filled with absolutely everything that anyone would care for to have? Obviously, something is missing. Obviously. Why is it that I have absolutely everything my heart desires, and that I can get everything my heart desires? All I have to go is out and get it. And yet, when I bring everything that my heart desires and put it within the framework of my dwelling, why am I still unhappy? Why am I still dissatisfied? Why am I still depressed? Why? 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 We speak here of the interior life, something that few people want to hear about, because the interior life forces us into the frame of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And that is like a tight-fitting corset. It hurts. We cannot, we will not, we do not give up those creature comforts that invade all semblance of an atmosphere of prayer. Prayer, though we don't put down opulence, we don't put down having the things of this world, good things of this world, we don't put them down, but the use of them we do, and it is improperly used. But an atmosphere where opulence reigns supreme, my beloved people, prayer does not come easy. Not that we should be living in the very depths of poverty for our prayer life to be good. I'm not saying that. Please understand what I'm trying to say. But we cannot surround ourselves with world and then consider ourselves as living a good prayer life. It doesn't meet the specifications. Tomorrow, we celebrate the birth of Mary. Thursday, her holy name. I repeat what I've often said. What would Mary look like? If she were the mistress of my household, I wonder if Mary would feel comfortable in my household. Or Joseph feel comfortable in my household? Or Jesus feel comfortable in my household? These are serious questions. So therefore, my beloved people, as we go into these days, awesome days, let us go into them properly. Everything you pick up to read these days is cataclysm. We are expecting this attack and that attack and cataclysm here and explosion there and killing here and killing there, killing everywhere. If we don't turn to Mary, if I do not turn to Mary, if I do not turn to a life of prayer and penance, it's over. And it is said in today's bulletin, I will read it. I will not read the whole thing, of course. I will read two or three important lines. It is no exaggeration to say that without a return to a pattern of life that is related to eternity, the collapsing process in our civilization will certainly hit bottom before the end of the present generation. And nobody will be able to cope with that problem. When are we going to see that and understand that? We're not being prophets of doom. All you got to do, and you people are exposed to a lot more than we are who are locked up in a monastery. Behind the walls of a monastery, you people see a lot more than we do. And you know very well what I'm talking about. And that the day has arrived where immodesty is a virtue and modesty is a vice, where the love of God is a vice and the hatred of God is a virtue. And to talk about God and to talk about the things that pertain to God in our day is like trying to write the message in water. It goes over our heads, makes no impression. And we'll worry about that tomorrow. So my beloved people, I could go on, but I better quit. It's time to quit. what we have to talk about is serious. It does require a turning, and we have no alternative. It's not because I have taken the alternative out, but I too have to fit in that turning. May God bless you and protect you and watch over you, look after you, guide you, us, in all things and in every walk of life, as we travel through a place where every step is uncertain.